Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we'll begin. Did you enjoy singing about heaven tonight? I thought Never Grow Old was so beautiful. And we old-timers remember the terrible tragedy that happened in East Tennessee. And I think that song was sung at least at two of the funerals. I know it was Janine's, Janine Crawford. I don't know whether it's Justin's or not. But then there was a special meeting at UAB for Connie Bedingfield. And the chorus at UAB sang I'll Fly Away. And when I think of that song, I couldn't possibly sing it tonight without thinking about those. Thank you for not saying anything to me about what happened last Sunday night. I think about 300 came up and said something to me about it, and I didn't know there were 300 here. But you've been very gracious. Thank you very much. Someone called me and left a message on my answering machine. My answering machine is not real clear, and my ears don't sometimes hear very well either. And I don't know who it was, but I'm almost sure it was somebody from the Gardendale Church. So if you gave me a call this morning, this past week, write your name down and your phone number. We won't talk about it out in the entranceway. There are people that I want to speak to out there, but I'll give you a call if you'll write your name down and your phone number. You know, there's a number of ways that we can express a person's going from a state of sin into a state of forgiveness. The father of the prodigal son said, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." A person goes from sin to forgiveness of sin, to being outside of Christ, to being in Christ. From unrighteousness to righteousness. How many of those could we name? But in Colossians 3, it is putting off the old and putting on the new. Look at verse 9 beginning again, and we'll read it. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." One thing I want to point out to you in that passage is that he refers to something that's already taken place. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. That's something that had happened already in the lives of these people, and it happened at the point of baptism. Now, how do I know that? Well, hold your place here. In fact, put a marker there and turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So the old man was crucified. When was the old man crucified? When at the point of baptism is when that took place. And you can also get that as you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him by baptism. And then it flows right on into the fact that we put off the old man and put on the new man. So here's a person that is baptized, but baptism is worthless without repentance. Let no one get the idea that you put off the old man and put on the new man simply by immersion in water. That's not how it takes place. Repentance has to precede baptism. So here's a person and he's had a problem with his temper. But he makes up his mind, I'm going to control my temper. Or a person's had trouble with profanity, but he makes up his mind, I'm not going to use profanity anymore. Or I think of a person who has concentrated fully on self, has had no love or concern for other people, and he makes up his mind, I'm now going to love. I'm going to have a concern for others. Or there's somebody that's been far away from God, and he says, well, from now on, I'm going to try to draw near to God. What's he doing? In his repentance and baptism, he's putting off the old and taking on the new. If you go back to verse 1, there's a whole new mentality taken on. Look, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice the mentality. Now no longer is your mind totally on things on the earth. Now your mind is, excuse me, primarily on things above. Jesus is not a part of your life. Jesus is your life. There's a big difference in making Jesus a part of your life and making Jesus your life. So that here's our family responsibilities and our jobs and our social activities and our recreation, but permeating it all and encircling it all, Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, unclean. What are we talking about? In gaining forgiveness of sins, we put to death the old man. We bury him. We bury him deep in the earth, hoping we'll never see him again. That's what takes place when one genuinely repents and is baptized. So Peter said on the day of Pentecost to those people who said, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, temporarily holding your place in Colossians, I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. Start with verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That sounds like a parallel passage, doesn't it? Except for one difference. Lonnie Oldag held a meeting for us back in the spring, and he pointed this out, and I'd never seen it. Colossians deals with what has taken place. Ephesians deals with what needs to take place, and he's writing in both cases to Christians. So when he writes to the Colossians, he writes about what has taken place in putting off the old and putting on the new. But in Ephesians, he's writing to Christians and said, put it off. Put it on. Look back at Colossians 3. Notice the past tense. Again, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. But then when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off. He's talking about what they need to do now. What do we learn from all of that? Well, what we learn from all of that is when we've crucified that old man and put him to death and buried him as deep as we can, the old man has a way of reviving. You're resurrecting. And we have to deal with it all over again. So here's the person, and he makes up his mind, I'm going to control my temper. And then under stressful conditions one day, he comes out and just blasts away. What happened? The old man shot back up. Here's a person that says, well, I never will use profanity again. One day he hits his thumb with a hammer, and out comes a string of profanities. And he thought he had pretty well taken care of that. What's happened? The old man shot back up. Or here's a person that thinks he's making pretty good progress in the service of the Lord when suddenly he begins to think and he says, you know, really, I've slipped back some. What's happened? The old man's been resurrected. And he has to deal with it all over again. And the Bible is full of examples. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we read of a man named Simon who was bewitching the people with sorcery, but he was converted. Look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 8. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Was Simon genuinely converted? Well, the Holy Spirit says he believed and was baptized. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, he's genuinely converted. He's put to death the old man. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. What's happened? He put to death the old man, but now it's shot back up. And it did. Apparently happened very, very quickly. Did you notice Simon's not wanting just one of those gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hand? That's not what he wants. He wants the power to lay hands on other people. He wants the powers of the apostles to lay hands on people and give them those spiritual gifts. And that was not his to have. And he offers money wanting to have it. But if he could have had that, he's back elevated again above everybody else. What's happened? The old man's shot back up. And he has to put it to death again. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 beginning. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. We talked about this maybe a few months ago. Here's Peter, the one who had first preached to the Gentiles, and after he did, was called on the carpet because they said, you went into uncircumcised people and ate with them. You know what Peter did? Defended himself. To the point that they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Here's Peter, who in Acts chapter 15 referred back to that occasion and said God made no difference between them and us. And here's Peter, under peer pressure that came from those who came from James, can you see him backing off from the Gentiles and not eating with them? What's happened to Peter? The old man has revived. There he is again. And Barnabas, the very one whom Jerusalem sent to Antioch to encourage those new Gentile Christians, and he went up there and saw the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would serve the Lord. Here's a great man. What's happened? The old man shot up again. And Paul understood the danger. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Could it happen to Paul? Well, look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul, is it possible that the old man could pop up in your life yet? In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. After speaking of all the remarkable revelations that he had received, he said, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul, could he be exalted above measure? Yes. And Paul was not only aware of it, but God was. Why did God not take away that thorn in the flesh from Paul? Couldn't he have done so? Sure, he could have. But he didn't want Paul to be exalted above measure. He didn't want the old man to pop back up. Can you relate to this? I would think every one of us can relate to this. As we have thought in the past, well, that's conquered. The Lord has helped me through that one. And all of a sudden, one day when we least expect it, there it is. And we're overcome. And we have to put to death all over again that old man. I'm turning to John 21. It reminds me a bit of what is discussed in John 21. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is now with some of his disciples, and he's talking to Peter. Look at verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wait a minute, I thought way back in the earliest part of Jesus' personal ministry, he had told Peter to follow me, and Peter had left all and followed him. And now he's saying, follow me? What that tells me is that the decision to follow Jesus is not a one-time-in-a-lifetime decision. You make up your mind to follow Jesus. And there have been numbers right here in this audience who in fairly recent times have made up their mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. But that decision all along has to be revised and revisited and redone. You don't just make up your mind to follow Jesus one time in life. And Peter had already made a decision to follow Jesus, but now Jesus is saying, follow me, 3.5 years later. So here's a person, 13, 14 years old, sometimes younger, sometimes older, makes up his mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he's baptized into Christ. But then as he begins to get older, maybe gets into college, he runs across things that he never even knew existed back when he was first baptized. Then he has to decide all over again, am I going to follow Jesus or am I not? And then he gets a job one day and he runs into things on that job he never thought he would ever face. And he has to all over again revisit that decision and make it all over again. And as long as you live, you'll have to ask yourself all along, am I really going to follow Jesus or am I not? It's the same way with the old man. The putting off of the old man is not a one-time in a lifetime decision. All along, that old man pops back up when you think you buried him deep and you have to decide all over again. am I going to let this old man control me, or am I going to find repentance in Jesus Christ and control that old man and put him back to death? Let me make this statement. The true servant of the Lord is going to be miserable until he gets that old man buried again. Jason has a good illustration of this. I have a better one, but I don't know that it's better, but it says the same thing. My father-in-law was a Chevy man. I used to say he would have walked and carried a Chevy steering wheel before he would have bought a Ford truck. I mean, he was Chevy all the way. But suppose one day he comes across a bargain on a Ford truck. I mean, it's such a buy, he just can't pass it up. And in a moment of weakness, he buys that Ford truck. You know what's going to happen? He's going to be miserable. He hates that Ford truck. Why does he hate that Ford truck? Because he's a Chevy man. That's why he hates that Ford truck. And he can't wait to get rid of it. Same with us. If we're really servants of the Lord, yes, there are times when we're going to be overcome. Sin may enter into our life. The old man pops back up. But we're going to be miserable until somehow we bury that old man again and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But suppose my father-in-law got to where he got pretty comfortable with Ford trucks and he just started buying them regularly. What's going to happen to him? He ceases being a Chevy man and he becomes a Ford man. Do you follow that? Suppose we become comfortable with sin. It doesn't bother us anymore. The old man can just pop up and we just live with him and make no attempt. We have ceased being a child of God and have become a child of the devil. And that's exactly the teaching of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Children of God, those who really want to serve God, are miserable when sin comes into their life. And they want to get rid of it and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Back when we were living in Jordan, Ontario, a couple started coming up from Buffalo. And they study with us and eventually made their decision to be baptized. And I talked to them about what happens in baptism, that your slate is clean and everything's forgiven. I didn't know this till quite some time later, but they're on their way back to Buffalo and Christine spills Pepsi all over her shoes and all over the carpet of the car. And here comes a string of profanities. And her husband looked over and said, well, so much for the clean slate Bill was talking about. But she said, I remembered that Bill said, if we would truly repent and turn to God and ask his forgiveness, that he would forgive us. And I said, right then, God, please forgive me for saying those words. And if you'll forgive me for saying those words, I'll never let those words pass through my mouth again. Yeah, the old man had popped back up. But she was miserable. She didn't want that sin in her life. And immediately turned and asked God to forgive her. And buried that old man again. That's just the way it is when you truly want to serve the Lord. And you never get used to sin. You just want to keep it buried all the time. All of this is illustrated in the life of one man. And I have in mind David. You might want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I don't know that the term at this point, old man or new man, had been used, but we see it illustrated perfectly in David. You know about his sin. It's interesting, all the world knows about his sin. Maybe they don't know anything about the Bible, but they know about David's sin because the world tends to glamorize the lurid things of the Scriptures. They know about this. David sins with Bathsheba, sends for Uriah to come home. He comes home but will not go down to his wife. So he sins and has Uriah killed, and he takes Bathsheba, and it's all covered up. Nobody will ever know. Till Nathan comes. And Nathan speaks of that rich man who took that one little ewe lamb from a poor man instead of taking all of his flocks and herds or from them and kills it and feeds his visitors with that poor man's one little ewe lamb. And David is angry. Man that did this, probably a correct translation would be, ought to die. And he will restore fourfold what he's done. Isn't it terrible how we can always see the other person's sin and minimize our own? Here, David had not just taken a poor man's little ewe lamb, he had taken a man's wife and killed the man in the process. And yet he's angry because of this rich man who takes the poor man's little ewe lamb. Nathan said, "You're the man." It's all out. No more cover up. No more living a lie. David is exposed for all that he is. Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. So Nathan said to, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know what I like about that? No alibis. No excuses. No effort to make somebody else look bad. No playing the victim card, which seems to be the way so many want to handle sin. I have sinned. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." I don't know how long there was between his death and between his sin and the time when Nathan came. David was miserable. Turn to Psalm 32. Let's start with verse 1. Psalm 32. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now listen to verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Miserable. I suspect that while this was an embarrassing moment to David, I suspect he was relieved. When Nathan said, "You're the man," and all of that pain, misery that David had experienced knowing he was wrong with God, now everything's exposed. He doesn't have to cover it up anymore. No more wondering, "I wonder if this person knows. Do you suppose this person knows?" No more. Don't you think probably David was relieved? And then in Psalm 51, listen to David's plea. Verse 7 beginning, we'll start there. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And David, through God's forgiveness, has buried that old man again. Why was he miserable? Because he truly cared about the Lord. Yes, sin had come into his life. Yes, he had unfortunately tried to cover it up. But he was miserable. I wonder if I'm talking to some in this audience who relate to everything I'm talking about. You're miserable. I don't know who you are. I can't know a lot. You can't know a lot when you live among people. You sure don't know a lot when you just drive out on Sunday night. I don't know. But I know this. It can happen so easily in our lives. The old man popped back up. And so often, instead of just doing what we need to do to bury that old man, we try to cover it up, hope nobody finds out about it. And we lie in bed knowing we're wrong. What a terrible thing. And then finally, we can hold it in no longer. We make it right. And we bury that old man all over again and return to finding joy in the Lord. Why do we not do that quicker? You know why. Pride. Pride. But when we bury our pride and make things right, yes, it's embarrassing. Many, many people have gone through terrible, terrible, embarrassing things. But there's joy once we do it. So I make an appeal to you, whoever you are that is affected by this study, that you think about it. And put off that old man. What you did back there when you were baptized. Now, you need to do it all over again. Put him off. Repent. In this case, once you've obeyed, then turn to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And bury that old man all over again. Thank you for listening. I wanted to reach your hearts. And if I have reached your heart through the Word, that's all we've talked about. And you want to do something, make things right, then you can do it. And you can leave this building relieved, maybe somewhat embarrassed, but relieved, with every sin forgiven. In your interest, we stand and sing the song.